Let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And if you just, we're going to just kind of stop off for a moment at the beginning here in Matthew 22. So if you just put a mark there, we'll just be there for a second. But 1 John chapter 4 and then Matthew 22. Begin reading here in a moment in verse 14 and read down to verse 21. Now, 1 John's a book we've been going through for some time here, and I'll say more about that in a moment. And it was followed by the book of John, the Gospel of John. We spent quite a while in the Gospel of John. In my Bible reading, I'm in the Gospel of John as well. And actually this morning, I entered into the upper room in John 13. Boy, I enjoyed it, you know. Just there from John 13 to John 16, well, 15, 16-ish. Just there as Christ was instructing his disciples. And here is one that was in the upper room now penning the words to us that God gave him to pen. And so we're getting a firsthand witness of someone that was in the upper room trying to get us to understand some things. So would you stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. I have to admit, when I read a passage like that, you probably do the same thing I do. There's so many thoughts there that are worth preaching on all alone. I mean, the very first word, very first verse we read, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's good to preach on right there. I like we love Him because He first loved us. That's a whole message right there. But by God's grace, I'm going to try to give us this passage in the context of how John meant it. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we are grateful that we have the Bible, that you not only breathed it out, every word, but you preserved it for every generation. And we're grateful we have our King James Bibles this morning. Please help me as I preach. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word have free course this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear. May we receive this simple message, Lord, and put it into practice in our lives. We do pray if someone's here today that's not saved, as I've prayed earlier, that they'd come to know Christ as Savior. But for the believer, that you'd use this time to help us to be to live as lights in a very, very dark world, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Thee. Please bless the message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For some time now, we have been traveling through this book of 1 John. And for the past chapter and a half of this book, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been dealing with one subject in particular. A very important subject, obviously. And that is the subject of love. Love. Imagine in this little 5-chapter book, John uses the word or form of it, of love, 46 times. That's nearly 10 times per chapter. That's a lot. And in essence, if we think about it, if we honor the Word of God and what Jesus said and believe it, love is the summation of the Christian life. You say, well, we're supposed to do this and do this and not do this and do this and not do this. That's true. But we could sum it all up with the word love. You say, preacher, isn't that an oversimplification? I don't think so. Look over at Matthew chapter 22. I told you to hold it there. Matthew 22, you know the story. A lawyer approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting Him, trying to tempt Him, I should say, and saying in verse 36, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Imagine of all the laws, all the rules, if you will, regulations, all the commandments that were given in the Old Testament. Here he's asking the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest one? And Christ did not hesitate a moment. In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But notice he didn't stop there, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice verse 40, if you would please. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says the commandment is this, you and I, especially as believers, we are to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, but then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, I emphasize, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now last week we considered love's power. And the power that love has to a lost and dying world, and the power it has in the lives of others. But this morning, looking back at 1 John chapter 4, I'd like for us to notice several common phrases that are found repeated in our passage, particularly nearing the end. Excuse me. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Look at verse 18 at the beginning of the verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Look at verse 18 at the end. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Even going back to verse 12, a verse I did not read this morning, but we read last week. We read, and his love is perfected in us. So while last week we looked at love's power, this week what I'd like to do is just follow the text and what he's emphasizing here. And I'd like to consider this, love's perfection. Love's perfection. Apostle John and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has been trying to deal with us in this matter here. Emphasizing not the first half, at least not here, of Christ's command to love God with all our hearts, with all our mind and all our soul and all that. But instead, in this passage and in the last chapter, as I said, he's emphasizing the second half of that. And that is we are to love one another. Listen to or look back at the few of the many times that John mentions this one truth in particular, how you and I are to love one another. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God. Here it is. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, just a few verses down. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then again, just above where I read this morning, where we read in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I would imagine as John was penning these words, I would imagine that night in the upper room where he was there with the other 11 there, sitting there with Jesus Christ, I would imagine that night made quite an impression on him. Something he never forgot. You wouldn't either, neither would I. Can you imagine that intimate scene with the Lord Jesus Christ just several hours before he went to the cross, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, sitting there in that upper room at the feet of Jesus, listening to his voice and his instructions to us? What an amazing night that must have been. And I would imagine his ears perked up when the Lord Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one another." And now John is speaking of that love and the perfection of it. The perfection of love. What does that mean? The word perfection, I think, is an important word to understand. In its biblical use, here's what it means. It means to consummate. It is when something finally reaches its goal. It has the idea of something being finished or fulfilled or complete. Put it in the phrase we're looking at and think of it this way. God's goal for all of us, for every believer here this morning, is to perfect His love in us that we might fully display Christ's love to others in our lives, that we get to the place that we're like Him. Oh, I understand. I'm not talking about sinless perfection here on earth. We understand that will be fully consummated in heaven. But can I say this? God wants us to be heading closer to that now. Can we say that? We shouldn't be loving people less as we get older in our Christian life. We should be loving people more. Why is it that the longer we're on this earth, even as saved people, it seems like we get less patient with people? We get more irritable with people? And we kind of use the same excuse that the world uses, you know, "Well, I've put up with this long enough, I'm not putting up with it anymore. I'm at the age I don't have to deal with it." That's how we think. It's almost like being elderly is a license to be grumpy. But it's not supposed to be that way for a believer. We're supposed to be more like Christ as we get older. We're supposed to be more showing more of His love. And what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to ask us all this question. How can you and I tell if we are getting closer to God's goal of love being perfected in us? Is there a way we can test that? There is. And the answer is in our text. I want us this morning to consider three areas of our lives that will reveal if we're getting closer to God's goal of love, His love, being perfected in us. Area number one is this. I believe that love perfected resembles Christ. It resembles Christ. Oh, this sounds like something I mentioned on Wednesday night. But notice in verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," notice, "God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. Notice, "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You see, the closer that you and I get to resembling Christ, the closer we are in God's love in us being perfected. That's how we can measure it. You know, there are so many ways that the Lord Jesus Christ, just look at His life there in the gospel records. And there are so many ways that Christ demonstrated His love to mankind. Let me remind us of a few of them. First of all, by dying for the sins of the entire world. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That was a display of Christ's love. He died for the sins, not just for some people, but for everybody's sins. The ungodly. All of us are ungodly, according to Romans chapter 5. That's why He died for us. That was a demonstration of His love. How about this? By helping those who didn't even recognize Him. He did that. He didn't just wait, well, I'm going to wait till you believe on me, then I'll take care of your problem. That's not how He operated. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. He healed them all. He helped those who didn't even recognize who He was. How about this? By preaching the gospel to everybody. You know, one of the greatest ways we can display Christ's love and our love to others is by giving them the gospel. You say, preacher, sometimes they don't want to hear it. I understand that very well. But I die to myself and I give them the gospel. Why? Because they need it. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That was a display of His love. Here's another way. By praying for us. You know He's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you love others? Pray for them. That's what Jesus Christ did. How about this? By going out of His way to reach others. Think about John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. What do we read Jesus saying in John 4:4? And He must needs go through Samaria. He made it a point to go out of His way, not the normal route from the southern portion of Israel to the northern portion. The Jews went around Samaria. He made it a point to go through Samaria. He went out of His way. Why? To reach her with the gospel. Here's another way, by teaching His word to them who would listen. Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, He taught them God's word. That's how we show love to people. And then there's a final way that I'm going to show you, and that is this, by forgiving when He didn't have to or was asked to. Matthew 9:2, and behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. When he was hanging on the cross, what did He say? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's an expression of love. He forgave them. They didn't even ask for it. You see, and when God's love is perfected in us, you and I that know Him as Savior will resemble Christ. We will do what He did and resemble Him. But there's two things that have to occur if we're going to resemble Christ. Here's what they are. First one is this. We must know Him. You have to know Him as Savior. Look at our verse back in verse 14. We read, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John is saying here, you guys know, you believed on the Lord. You see, no one, as hard as they may try, can resemble Jesus Christ if they do not know Him as Savior. It is absolutely impossible. By the way, you can't have your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die if you don't know Christ as your Savior either. That's how important it is. And knowing Christ, understand, it's not attending services. That's not what it means to know Christ. It's not being baptized. It's not even becoming a member of a church. It's not you trying to turn your life around or treat your neighbors a little bit better, trying to live by the golden rule or obeying the Ten Commandments. None of that is what it means to know Christ. You see, when we know Christ, what it means is this. We recognize that we are sinners destined for hell. And that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt in full. And it's when we repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior that we have our sins forgiven and we know Him as our Savior. And again, this is not only necessary for salvation, but it's foundational for resembling Christ. You may be here today and you're not saved. Well, I'm trying to live a better life. I really am trying to. It's not about you living a better life. It's about you recognizing you cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. But understand that is foundational. We must know Christ. But there's a second thing in verses 15 and 16, and that is this. We must also dwell with Christ if we want to resemble Him. I want you to think about this for a moment, because sometimes we miss this. Notice verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice the phrase, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Here it is again. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know the word dwell is one of, I'll put it this way, I understand the authorship of the Bible is God, but He used men to pen His words. And one of John's favorite words is the word dwell. He uses it again and again. It comes from a Greek word, meno. It's also translated in other places in the King James Bible as the word abide. Dwell, abide, or remain. Another Bible word that is an English word translated from the word is the word continue. So when he's talking about dwelling in Christ, he's talking about abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, continuing in Christ. What does that mean? You know, John uses that word in roughly 40 verses throughout the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 18 of those verses are in 1st. And my point is, he uses the word a lot. Where did he get it from? Well, you say God, of course, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 15. I'll show you what I mean. John chapter 15. We're talking about this love being perfected in us. And we're going to see again, it being perfected. If it is, then we will resemble Christ. And in order to resemble Christ, we must know Him, but we must dwell in Him as well. Look what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me. There's that word again. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. My point is this, as believers, understand what he's saying here, that you and I are repeatedly commanded to abide in Christ. We're commanded to dwell in Christ. We're commanded to remain in Christ. We're commanded to continue in Him. But what does that mean? Do you know dwelling in Christ or abiding in Christ is not merely spending time with Him in morning devotions. It's not just that. It's more than that. You may say, well, I'm abiding in Him. Preacher, this morning I read my Bible and I prayed. Praise the Lord. We should all be doing that. But abiding is more than that. It's actually more than attending services. It's more than giving. It's more than being a witness. It's more than serving in a ministry. Now, abiding in Christ will produce those things, but those things do not constitute abiding in Christ. Am I confusing you? I hope not. You say, well, I'm doing this, this, this. I have my list of things I do. It's more than that. Here's what it is. Abiding in Christ is when a believer lives moment by moment consciously in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It is when a believer, we are conscious of His presence, not just when we're reading our Bible and praying, not when we're just, when we're serving Him, not just when we're attending a service or hearing a message. It is when we are conscious of His presence every moment of our lives. That's what it means. It's when we realize that He is the vine, we are the branches. We are connected every moment of the day. That means when you go to work, He's there. It means when you go to school, He's there. It means when you're in the break room, around the buddies, around the water cooler, whatever it is, He's there. When you're driving in your car, He's there. Even when we are, quote unquote, alone, we're not alone. He is there. You see, that's what it means to abide in Him. It means that there is a constant awareness of His presence. There is a constant attentiveness to His voice. There's a constant submission to His leadership. There's a constant reaction to His conviction. This is what it means to abide in Him and dwell in Him. I like the way J. Dwight Pentecost put it in his commentary. He says this, to dwell in God is to have one's spiritual roots so deeply implanted in Him that His life flows through the total person and manifests itself in our life. When one is abiding in Christ, the love of God will permeate the person's personality so that he will live a different life before men. Men will see the love of God in him. And it's true. You see, the error that we make so often is that we compartmentalize God. We recognize His presence in those spiritual times, if you will, at church, when our Bible's open, when we're around other Christians. But then almost like a switch, we turn Him off as we enter into a new phase of our life, almost saying, well, this is holy ground and that's secular ground. My friend, all ground is holy ground. Wherever we are, wherever we go, even when we think we're alone, when we're in that room, when we're on the computer, when we're wherever we are, He's there. And dwelling is in Him is when we daily, moment to moment, have that consciousness of His presence. Because when we do, and a situation arises, then we are able to show the love of Christ because we hear His voice and we know how He wants us to respond in that situation. Instead of just flying off the handle in the flesh, we know He's there. You know, we sing the song about He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. But I wonder sometimes, do we really behave that way? As we're walking through our day, whether it be in the store or at work, do we understand He's there with us? We are in His presence all the time. And understand something, it's impossible, absolutely impossible to abide in Him and not love others as He loves. That's what John is saying. Look at verse 16. Read it slowly with me. And we have known and believed that God hath the love that God hath to us. Watch this. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him. So let me ask you something. As we think of, is God's love being perfected in us? Am I getting closer to that place? Am I heading in the right direction? Ask yourself question number one. Does your life resemble Christ? Does my life resemble Christ? That's the first thing. Let's notice number two. Not only does love perfected resemble Christ, and of course that requires that we know Christ and dwell with Christ. Number two, love perfected results in boldness. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What's he saying here? He's saying something love that love perfected will result in. It will result in a boldness. If God's love is being perfected in me, I will have a boldness and a confidence that's there. Not in myself, but in my God. Amen? Now understand, this is not speaking here of giving out the gospel boldly. That's not what he's talking about here. Not talking about declaring the truth. It's not talking about standing up for what is right. Although we ought to do those things, and there are scriptures that say we should be bold, no doubt. But what is he speaking of here? He's speaking of the confidence that you and I can have when we come into the presence of God. That's what he's talking about. I want you to go back in your mind's eye for a moment here to the Garden of Eden. Before Genesis chapter 3. This is the same confidence, if you would, or boldness that I'm speaking of here that we find in Adam before the fall. You see, before the fall, Adam's relationship with God was not broken. His fellowship with God was not marred. There was nothing there between his soul and the Savior. And he could confidently come into the presence of a holy God. Until sin came into the picture. Then everything changed. You see, when sin entered into the world and entered into Adam's life there, understand what happened. He then lost that confidence. He lost that boldness. And he became fearful of God's presence. Why is that? Because he knew he was guilty. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8? The Bible says, after the sin entered in the world, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. All of a sudden, here's a man that was created by God, placed in the Garden of Eden in innocence, and he was walking in the cool of the day with God before the sin, fellowshipping with Him. Then all of a sudden, sin entered in, and he didn't deal with the sin right away. And here comes God. All of a sudden, that boldness, that confidence, all of that is absolutely gone. I believe that's what John's talking about here. You see, it's the same with every believer. When we know as best as we can that there is no known unconfessed sin in our lives, understand, we can have that same boldness. We can have that same confidence. We don't have that afraid to approach God, if you know what I mean, because of guilt. You see, when I haven't spoken sharply to someone and let it go, when I haven't treated anyone wrongly and ignored it, when I haven't committed a sin and haven't dealt with it or told a lie I haven't dealt with or confessed, if I have kept a short sin account with God, and you as well, by the way, we can have that confidence when we come to the throne of grace, knowing that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. That's an evidence of love being perfected, because our hearts are right with God. You know, human nature is so predictable, isn't it? And I'm talking about myself. I am not looking down my nose at anybody here. We're all the same. We're all made of Adam. You know, when we're guilty, we all do the same thing. We either deal with it and get right with God, or we hide because we're guilty. We avoid. It's funny, being a pastor, of course, or you know, when someone's dealing with something in their life, they disappear. You can't find them. They're just gone. They're off the charts because they don't want to talk to anybody that's spiritual. They don't want to come to church because they know they're guilty. And I'm not saying every time somebody misses church, they're guilty. What I'm saying here is that's what happens when that love of God is not being perfected. We're not behaving in the right way and we're dealing with people in a wrong way. We lose that confidence, we lose that boldness, and we become fearful to approach Him. I like the way Paul put it in Acts 24:16. We read, "And herein do I exercise myself to all have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That's a test of love perfected. Can I ask you something? Do you and I have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men? If we do, then that love is being perfected in us. So we see, number one, love perfected resembles Christ. Number two, love perfected results in boldness. And then number three, and finally, we see that love perfected, and this is a hard one, folks, reflects our love for God. I don't like this one. Matter of fact, I didn't want to preach this part because it makes me feel so guilty. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 19 through 21. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Well, I don't hate anybody. That's a comparative term. And just like Jesus said about discipleship in Luke chapter 14. He says, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Painful truth, is it not? Do you understand what he's saying here? He's telling us that the amount of love we have for God, and boy, I love to tell everybody how much I love God. Man, I love to sing about it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Man, you love Jesus, I love you. Yeah. Oh, but that person that's bothering me, that's another story. Something's wrong when we say that. The amount of love we have for God is directly reflected by the amount of love we show to others. Ike. Again, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And if we truly love God, then we will truly love our brother also. So the level of our love for God is revealed by the level of our love for others. Whew. I'm thinking of that road to perfection and Christ's likeness, and I think I just went back a few steps. You know, perhaps one of the best demonstrations of this principle that we fall into is in Luke 10. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 10. You know the story. Verse 25. Let's go to verse 30. I think if you know in verses 25 to 29, and this is an important precursor to the story. Here is a lawyer in verse 25, and he says to Christ, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, who am I supposed to love? And he gives a story that we're all familiar with of the Good Samaritan. Think about it for a moment. Jesus says in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here's a man. He's going on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho on that road there, down that hill. And he runs into thieves. They often hid out there to rob people. And they beat him up and left him for dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. A priest. One that knew the law of God. One that was the intercessor for between man and God at the time, at the temple, that did the sacrifices. Man, he had his religion. And he walks by this man. And he, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, you know, I got stuff to do. And he left him. And likewise, verse 32, a Levite, here it is, another one, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by. Can you imagine that? The first guy looked over there, saw him, and he said, I'm not going over there. I got stuff to do. After all, I'm serving God. The Levite took it the next step. He decided, well, what's that over there? Let me check it out. And he walks over and he looks at him laying there. He said, ooh, that's bad. Yeah, I better go. Can you imagine that? Here are people that were supposed to be God's representatives on this earth. And they left him. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Imagine all this man did. You don't think he had things to do? You don't think he had others he had to take care of? You don't think he was heading to do something? And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay it. Notice what Jesus said. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? In other words, which one loved him? Wasn't the religious guys. It was this Samaritan. You see, so often we forget this command to love others is not just coming to church, reading our Bible, praying. We should do those things. But it's you and I. Allowing the Lord to live His life through us, yielding ourselves, our flesh, to Him, and letting Him live through us to show His love to other people. That's not easy to do. Because my flesh fights everything, all of that, tooth and nail. It starts debating myself about that. You know, well, you got stuff to do. You got to do this and you got to do that. You can't help over here. I can't claim that I love God if I'm not loving people. Some people say, well, the ministry would be good if it weren't for the people. The ministry is people. Our church is not about events. It's about people. The events are just a tool to reach people. You know, we get this schedule, we got all this stuff. Whoa, we're so busy. Stop for a moment. Stop running to your ministry and take notice of somebody that's sitting in a chair with a tear in their eye because they have a son or a daughter that's astray. And say a word of kindness to them. Every one of us has problems and heartaches in our life. Every one of us, to some degree. And what an opportunity to say something to someone, to encourage them. That, my friend, is the ministry. Showing that love. Now we have 375 in our service today. Really? I'm glad we have people. I'm glad we reach people. I am. But we can't miss what the ministry is. It's people. If I say I love Him, and I don't do the things He wants me to do, as much as I want to be all emotional about it, I love you, Lord. Oh, I just love you so much. I love you so much. Wish these people would leave me alone. Something's wrong. I don't love Him. Because He says, if you love me, love them. And He says, that's what I did when I was here, and that's what I do all the time. You don't think we all disappoint Him all the time? We do. People, we're just a bunch of sinners, man. Saved by grace. That's all we are. With problems and irritations. Things that bother each other. That's what we are. But we can show His love through us if we just simply yield to Him. Well, I asked you this morning, we're done right there. How's the test going? How's it going? Is that love? Are you getting closer? Am I getting closer? Is my love reflecting Jesus Christ? Is it resulting in this peace and no fear, but a boldness and a confidence that, as far as I know, I'm right with Him? Do I say I love Him and show that love to others? How are you doing in the test? I think it's one of those tests we'll never pass until we get to heaven. But we should work as hard as we can at trying to. Because that's all the law and the prophets are summed up with this. Love God and love each other. Love perfected. Let's pray.